Thank you, Ben, for leading. And that hymn was so apt because the theme, I suppose, of the psalm we're going to look at is a spiritual journey. It's not my title. I'll give you the title in a moment. But we will be looking at what a spiritual journey looks like for the Christian. Let's turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, and if you've got a church Bible, it's page 565. And before we start reading, perhaps I should say, we're restarting a series. We've got up to Psalm 38, and we're carrying on with Psalm 39. So it says this, "For the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David." Verse 1. "I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth, without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent, I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me, that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more." Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, help us to understand this psalm. Help us to heed its lessons, its warnings, and to be encouraged by it. May we leave here tonight knowing you better, trusting in you more, and just loving you, for as Ben has stated, you are a good God. Lord, thank you for this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the title I'm going to give this is in the form of a question. What should the Christian worry about? Bit of a wordy title, I'll give you that. What should the Christian worry about? Here in Psalm 39, we have a lament. Someone who pours out his heart on paper, and you get the sense that this person is in anguish, struggling with something in his life. We have an insight into his feelings, although not necessarily the details of the problem that he's facing. And as with all of these psalms, there's a lesson for us in this. As we read about his feelings and how he approaches these issues in his life, we are taught valuable lessons. And perhaps you have issues yourself tonight. it's a psalm for you then, if that is the case. You know, this is a psalm of David, so King David would have written this. And Jeduthun, we read there, was one of his choir masters, one of his trusted choir masters. So Jeduthun would have put this to song at some point. And so, with speculation, I presume that the psalm would have started quite in a dour tone, perhaps. But by the end, I'm sure there would have been a big crescendo to finish off with. Something to really get you going. And even though it's written by David, he's a king, it's clear even kings don't have it all their own way, and that life isn't plain sailing for him. There's a commentator called Michael Wilcock, he says this, "Whatever the burden on his heart may be, the attitude of the psalmist's mind is an admirable one. He has faith, he has questions, and he has loyalty." Okay, so as a Christian, you may have faith, but still have questions. That's natural. But he has loyalty. He stays and sticks with the God that he trusts in. So let's look at the first issue, the first worry that David has, and by extension, the worry we may have. So the first issue is success. Success. That's the first issue we're going to look at. Now, King David, as we all know, is the anointed king of Israel. You would think that he would revel in success all the time, that he wasn't short of it. Probably lots of wealth, lots of prestige, popularity. You know, we think of Meghan Markle and Harry, or William and Kate, and we think, oh, life must be good for them. They're adored, they're in love, how cute, etc., etc. Or we look at Bill Gates, and we just think, how prosperous can he be? What amazing wealth he has. What an amazing life he has. Life must be great. You see, success in the world's eyes is exactly that. Popularity, money, riches. The world cares about these things greatly. And the world judges you for it as well. Perhaps if you're young here tonight, perhaps you feel the burden of finding a husband or a wife before you're 30, 40. Perhaps you're under pressure to start a family before 40, to have a house before 50, a good pension before 60. At every stage in life, there's some sort of test, isn't there, on how successful you are. That's how the world judges you. And my title is, what should the Christian worry about? Should the Christian worry about success? Well, the answer, according to this psalm, is no. Let's look at, I'm going to jump around this psalm, I'm afraid, but let's look at verse 4 to 6. Verse 4 to 6, it says, "Show me, Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth." And he goes on, verse 6, "Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth." In the ESV version it says, "Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather." In other words, don't worry about wealth. It's something futile to cling on to. Someone else will gather it. It mirrors verses in another book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, We read in Ecclesiastes, there's a few books on. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it out to you. Verse 2, verse 17. It says this: "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me." I'll stop there. It's futile, it's vanity, it's mere breath. It comes and it goes. Life itself is fleeting. Why focus your attention and worry about wealth when life just comes and goes? I like the verse in verse 6. A mere phantom is what you've got in your Bibles, but in the ESV again, it's surely a man goes about as a shadow. A shadow. A shadow is always on the move. It comes and it goes. It's something you cannot cling on to. You cannot. Like chasing a shadow. And only children in their foolishness do that. So the world worries about wealth and is in turmoil over it, according to this psalm. But the Christian, well, David, he asks for perspective. We need it. We need perspective. Verse 4, "Help me to know my end. What is the measure of my days? Give me perspective." He may be actually saying, what is the point in life? Where is my life heading? Are you saying that tonight? Do you have perspective? Certainly, it's not about wealth, is it? But you know, there is something that we can consider a success. Verse 7, it says, "But now, Lord, what do I look for?" So there is something you can look for, something tangible, something you can cling on to. And that is something that is not fleeting. That is a relationship with an eternal God. That's not fleeting. That's everlasting. Verse 5, "My lifetime is as nothing before you. My span of my years is as nothing before you." He knows God reigns supreme. And this morning we looked at Jesus ascending to heaven, and he's there. And we can have a relationship with that Jesus. David comes to the realization that he has to hope in him. "My hope is in you." Perhaps David lost sight of that in all of this anguish, this lament, because we read in verse 11 that God is disciplining David, and perhaps he's actually stripped that wealth from him. And that's the danger with wealth. It comes and it goes. So, folks, point one, issue number one, wealth, success, don't worry about it. Worry about your relationship with God. Number two, issue number two, sin. Now, this is something that you, the Christian, should worry about. It's something David worries about. Now, you may have noticed there are two silences in this passage. David is quiet on two occasions. Verse 1 to 3. It says this: "I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. As I've mentioned in verse 11, he's being disciplined, you know, and he muzzles his tongue. He holds his tongue. He realizes that perhaps he's being disciplined by God and so wants to keep quiet. He doesn't want to offend this eternal God. And I think that's quite extraordinary. Here you have a king worried about what he might say. Perhaps you might, or you know, a certain royal who speaks his mind and gets in trouble. Well, King David wasn't in danger of that. He knew what a vile thing his tongue was, how easy it is to slip up, so he muzzles it. He's also aware that he's a sinner and that he's accountable to a higher throne. So what changes then in verse 3 where he says, while I meditated, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. What possesses him from muzzling his tongue to then speaking out? Well, you can sense the unease building in David. He's in the presence of the wicked. They're probably judging him by his lack of success. Life was hard at the time. He had his issues. And verse 8, we see that he was probably the scorn of fools. David's not comfortable with the situation. He's not comfortable with God, even. Like I said in the very beginning, he has faith, but he has his questions. Now, can I at this point say, I think I'm quite good at holding my tongue. I can pent it up quite good. But every now and again, over a cup of tea, I've got a vent. And it's usually Rhian or Dad or Mum who gets the brunt of it. You know, it's usually insignificant things. But here David doesn't vent to a trusted friend or family relative. He vents to God in heaven. I hope I'm not the only one who vents, but I pray that you would vent to God. He is a Father in heaven, isn't he? There's a lesson for us that you can have your faith, but you can have your issues. Well, go to God with them. In doing so, David answers his own questions, because in verse 4, he says, life is fleeting, he's had his perspective, and he calms down then. He realizes he shouldn't be worried about those insignificant things, about wealth, about success. He calms down. Now, can you just notice at the very bottom of your page on page 566, there is a note. It's B, number 5, says the Hebrew has Selah at the end of verse 5. And if I have my ESV Bible, it actually says Selah clearly. And it's beautifully written because Selah means take a breather. And it actually comes after the word breath. And I think that's important. Because here you have David, he's muzzled his tongue, but he's getting hot-tempered, and he bursts out with his questions. He gets perspective, he takes a breather, and he calms down. A time to reflect. You know, I went for a walk today with the family, and Elsie slipped and fell. And the first sight of blood, she bawls her eyes out. and there's no consoling her. There's no consoling her. And I heard Rhian say, Elsie, take a deep breath. Calm down. Get perspective. And you'll be all right. Think about it. And I think there's some lesson there for us here now. We may want to vent and we have our peace with God, but there's time to calm down and to take a breather and then trust in Him. Whatever your issue is tonight, whether it's in work, whether it's in your family life, whether it's finances, pause. Reflect on God. Reflect on how fleeting life is. And then consider it as insignificant. Because the only thing that matters is your sin and being right with God. Because, you know, it's the sin that it distorts our thinking, which makes us puzzled, confused sometimes. But let's pray like David does and have your answer. Because after pausing, after verse 5, he goes on that he realizes someone else will gather the wealth, that it's not secure. And then he realizes, verse 7 and 8, but now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Verse 8, save me from all my transgressions. He realizes that's the issue. After pausing, reflecting, he realizes that's the main issue. Being right with God, being delivered from your sin. And then there's the second occasion he's silent. Verse 9, I was silent. I would not open my mouth. For you are the one who has done this. The first time he was silent, it was just a case of muzzling his tongue. But he wasn't comfortable with it. But this time, he's resigned. He realizes this is God's will. The issue, the struggles in his life, that's God's will. And now he's resigned. He's quiet, submitting to God's will, knowing God is everlasting, has a vantage point of his life, and knows what is best. So, first issue was a success, second was sin, and my third point is a stranger. It's in your versions as stranger, but again, in ESV, there's the word sojourner. Now, I'll tell you what the word sojourner means in a moment. But in the beginning of this psalm, like I've said, David is hot-tempered. The fire burned within him to the point he couldn't be quiet any longer. By the end of this psalm, he is a broken man. He's a broken man. Verse 9, right, it says, I was silent, I would not open my mouth. But actually, he does open his mouth again, verse 10. He prays, remove your scourge from me. I hope I'm saying that right. I'm overcome by the blow of your hand. So he actually does pray, he does speak again, in humility this time. Not with questions, but in humility, he just asks for forgiveness. For the discipline to stop. And then in verse 12, you see the result of his humility. Hear my prayer, Lord. listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. This guy is completely broken. He is tearful. He cries. And it actually follows another pause at the end of verse 11. After that word breath, there's another pause. A time to reflect, and he is a broken man. Why is it that he's so broken? It's because he realizes he's a sojourner, a stranger. Verse 12, do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner. A foreigner means someone who doesn't belong to a country, doesn't it? A sojourner means someone on the move. A stranger means someone you do not know very well. Again, ESV says, a guest, like all my fathers, as all my ancestors were. What's going on here? Why is this an issue? Well, David identifies himself as someone on the move. He is on a spiritual journey. And he's distraught because he feels far away from God at that point in his life. And being far away from God breaks him. And it's quite a thing, isn't it? Because David is king of Israel. He probably lives in the promised land. He's a resident in Jerusalem, the holy city. And yet he feels like a sojourner on the move, a stranger, a foreigner. He identifies actually with those of his father's ancestors when they were wandering in the desert. Close, but yet so far. He wants, and this is the worry for the Christian, he wants to be with God and to have that perfect communion, not this imperfect, this distant. He wants a perfect relationship with God. That's why he asks in verse 13, for God to look away, stop disciplining him, so that he can smile and live again. There's a passage I would like you to turn to it in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's page 1209, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Folks, David, the other side of Jesus, is looking to a better country. We are so much more privileged to know that Jesus has made a path for us, a plan of salvation plainly laid out for us. And we know, don't we? For those who believe in Jesus, we know there is a better country, a heavenly destination to be in that perfect communion with God. And it's God's discipline that gets this reaction out of David. Ben read from Hebrews chapter 12. You know, he is a good God who disciplines his followers. And you know, it's my last point, that David is so moved by this, by the discipline, because he loves God. He loves God. He's not content with being a sojourner, a stranger, a guest, because he loves God too much for that. He's a broken man. You know when you're broken and your stomach is sick to the core? That's how David is feeling, for him to be in tears over it. You know, verse 7, it says, "But now, Lord, what do I look for?" Well, in the ESV, it says this, "And now, O Lord, what do I wait? For what do I wait?" It's a secular song that has made me realize that waiting is a wonderful example of love. And there's a band called Mumford & Sons, and one of their main hits is has this lyric, I will wait for you. It's a selfless love. It's a love song, and it shows that someone would wait for someone. That's how much they love them. It's all giving. And I'm getting emotional because I'm thinking of David loving his God so much that he would wait for him. He would wait for that communion to be perfect once more. God probably allows him to wait because it's the test, isn't it? Showing how much and seeing how much David loves him. But now, Lord, what do I look for? Or what do I wait? My hope is in you. I hope and I pray that you love God that much, that you, whatever's going on in your life, the issues, whether it's success, sin, whether you're a sojourner tonight, on the move, that what will drive you on is your love for God, love for Jesus. So let me ask you this to close. Do you have perspective tonight? Do you realize how fleeting your life is? That you haven't got much time to make this crucial decision? That it's more important to worry about your sin? What breaks that perfect relationship with God? Far more important than the wealth and the success you may get in this life. And have you realized that you must trust and hope and wait on him? I hope that you've asked for forgiveness, like David has. Deliver me from my transgressions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your discipline. Thank you that you've shown us in this psalm that we are sinners too. And I pray that we would all have perspective tonight. Perspective and a realization that we are sinners and that we must be silent before you and just simply take stock, trust in you, and ask for forgiveness. May every one of us now know that we are heading for heaven. I pray that no one here would be outside of heaven, outside of your kingdom. So please, Lord, may this happen. Cause someone to believe in you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.